It's good to ask questions. Would you agree?
Amen.
When my kids would attest to this, although Abby's just run out the door, and my son's at the big church day out down south in Sussex, I think, West Sussex. But I would ask my children, I'd say, why do I love you? And the only answer I was looking for is, because I'm yours. And I'd say, yes, because you're mine. And then after asking my kids, why do I love you? I would ask them the next question. I'd say, how much do I love you? And then I would demonstrate that love by a big squeeze. You'll never get away. My dad used to do that to all the grandchildren. He used to catch them and pretend he'd never let them go. You'll never get away. You'll never get away. And when they got away, you got away. You got away. So just demonstrating that incredible love. You see, those questions reinforce identity. They bring security and they affirm belonging. And Jesus had a father moment like this, and it's recorded in Luke 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. You know, you say, well, he's the Son of God. Why did he need to be baptized? Well, he was modeling something. He was saying, this is what you need to do in terms of repentance and then baptism, the next step of obedience. But as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Friends, today we remember Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension. This is a day when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the birthing of the church in the book of Acts was a moment in the history of the church. And it was in a powerful moment, and we may mention a bit more about that. But Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to descend on him. And if he needed that, we need too. Amen. How did he receive? Well, he was praying. He modeled something right there. And he patterned the demonstrated presence of the Holy Spirit. And then after being raised from the dead and before his ascension, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In where? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, the Holy Spirit came down in demonstrated ways, like a dove, or like a fire or a wind at Pentecost, fanning into flame. What does a fire do? Well, it purges, it cleanses, it purifies. You see, the move of God is not for our enjoyment. It's God's heart for the world, friends, gateway to the nation. It's God's heart for the world, for the brokenhearted. And God wants to equip us. God wants to propel us with power to do his job, to do the job that we need to do as his witnesses. And coming back to the baptism of Jesus, and as he was praying, heaven was open, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. With you, I'm well pleased. You see, Jesus needed to hear the audible, affectionate voice of affirmation and acceptance. And if he needed to hear it, so do we. You are my son, identity. With whom I love, security. With you, I'm well pleased, acceptance. You see, it's like my son, my daughter, my boy, my girl. There's belonging right there. Mine. You are mine. Why do I love you? Because you're mine. Why are we loved? Because we're his. We're created by him. We're made for his pleasure. He is our father. We are his handiwork. We are his masterpiece. There's so many words to describe that sense of the workmanship of God. We are created by our creator, and we speak. Nobody's got your fingerprint. The wiggles and squiggles on your fingerprint. And what is it? Your DNA? Nobody's got that. Nobody's got, what's it? Your retina? The thing in your eye, the iris, something in there. Nobody's got that. You know? That's why they do a scanner there, because, you know. Nobody's got that. You are unique. And 8 billion people, there'll never be another you. Amen? You are unique. You are special. And that will probably bring me to my next thing. But you see, somebody said, if God had a fridge, your photo would be on it. Your picture would be on his fridge. I've got some pictures on my fridge. How different it is what the world communicates. When it comes to identity, the world tells children and adults, you're loved, you're special if you have the brains, if you have the looks, if you have the talent, if you have the right stuff. God tells us you're loved, you're special just because I made you. No qualifications necessary. You are precious in my sight. And you see, friends, there's a place in the Father's arms, on Father's lap for you. It's a safe place. It might not have been a safe place for some, but for you, in terms of your natural biological father, but for you, the Father's arms are safe. The Father's lap is safe. Some people need to hear that this morning. And Max Lucado, he illustrates these truths in children's stories, which I've brought for Steph to read to Daisy. There we go. The pictures will come up in a moment. But in the first story, both stories, Punchinello is a little wooden fellow. Punchinello, little fellow. Anyway, with Eli, his maker, and he's a woodcarver. And in the story, you're special. Every day, the small wooden people called Wemmicks do the same thing. They stick either gold stars or gray dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always get stars. The talented ones do too. Others, though, who can do little or have chip paint, get ugly gray dots like Punchinello. Eli, the woodcarver, who represents Father God, helps Punchinello understand how special he is, no matter what the other Wemmicks think. As he listens to Eli and takes the truth to heart of what his maker thinks of him, that he's special, the ugly gray dots begin to fall off. It's a vital message, regardless of how the world evaluates you. God cherishes you. You are just as you are. You are precious in his sight. And then in the next story, getting two stories for one. In the story, you are mine. Boxes and balls, they were the latest thing. Fancy balls, colorful boxes, all the Wemmicks had them. All, that is, except Punchinello. Not wanting to feel left out, he resolved to fit in. He would do whatever it took to have what the others had. He never imagined it would cost him that much. Eli, his maker, used the moment to remind Punchinello of this truth. You're special, not because of what you have, but because you're mine. It's not what you have that counts, but whose you are. There's a Punchinello inside every one of us, isn't there? An urge for others' approval, a drive to be like the rest of the crowd, a need to show off our stuff. Like Punchinello, and there are many times we don't count the cost until the cost is too great or becomes too great. You are special, and you are mine. They affirm identity and to whom you belong. I remember a tenant of ours who was a doctor on our property in South Africa. She could not say those words, I'm special, because Father's lap was never safe. When her dad was reading his newspaper, she never felt she could find and make, he wouldn't make time for her. She was too busy. Can't you see I'm busy? Can't you see I'm reading? Was never, but friends, that's not our Heavenly Father. And so when it comes to significance, our adversary, the devil, who's a liar, the father of lies, he wants you to believe that you're worthless, you're inadequate, you're helpless, you're hopeless. How many times have we thought that or felt that or had that said over us? If we're honest, we've all felt that at times. But the truth in the Word of God is, I'm a temple of God where His Spirit dwells. I'm God's workmanship or masterpiece, as I said earlier, created for good works. And I may approach God with freedom, confidence, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's God's Word, not mine. And when it comes to security, the deceiver would have us believe, you're guilty, you're unprotected, you're alone, you're rejected, you're forsaken. And the truth is, in Christ, I'm free from any guilt or guilty charges against me from God. I cannot be separated from the love of God. Who will separate me from the love of God? Not height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons. Nothing in all this world can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure that the good work He began in me, He'll be faithful to complete. I'm kept safe in Christ. As a child of God, the enemy can't touch me. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Friends, those thoughts describe and line up with God's thoughts. That's what it's saying there. My thoughts, they need to line up and with God's thoughts. Have you ever heard the saying, they're so heavenly minded, they know earthly good? When it comes to Jesus, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. He was the ultimate Father pleaser. Jesus, he did everything. He only did the will of the Father. He was, if you want to look at devotion, and that word has been bandied around a lot in the last 4 days, and dedication. Man, Jesus was devoted to doing the Father's will, to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom. They tried to give him his own kingdom. They said, are you going to, you know, overthrow the Roman? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do this? Are you going to take your kingdom now? You know, and they said, the times and the seasons, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God becomes to man through you and I. And so Jesus was devoted to doing the Father's will, not himself. And we've got to be heavenly minded to be earthly good. I nearly got that wrong. We've got to be heavenly minded to be earthly good. Seek the things above. Set your mind on things above. Take a new identity in Christ. We're to see ourselves through new eyes in a new light. To see ourselves as God sees us. If you had to write down 10 things about how you see yourself, how many things would God correct you on? Probably a lot. You'd be like, you'd say, no, I see you as my child, my son, my daughter, my handiwork, my creation. I see you as beautiful in my sight. I see you as my masterpiece. I see you fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. I knitted you together in the secret place in your mother's womb. I fashioned you. I formed you in that secret place. Wonderfully, fearfully. You are my master. I don't know. I keep coming back to that word, that you are my handiwork. And when it comes, friends, it brings security. It really does. With my life and my life is hidden in Christ. And you see, no one can access my life lest God permit it. And that has to bring me security. And when it comes to acceptance, the enemy would have us believe that we rejected, we unloved, we shamed. But the fact is, the truth in Christ is, I'm a child of God. We sang that today. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And we had to sing it a few times. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. Someone in whom the Father is well pleased. He doesn't just love me, he likes me. You need to hear that this morning. Someone, oh yeah, God loves me because that's his job and God is love. No, God doesn't just love you, he likes you, he's pleased with you. And Jesus' chosen friend, that's who we are, a saint, a holy person, all because of him. I have a new identity. I'm a saved saint, not a miserable sinner. I'm a saint who sometimes sins, not a sinner trying to be a saint. Does that make sense? That is a truth, friends. It's from freedom in Christ, but it's a great truth. We've got to see ourselves as saints, not, oh, when the saints go marching, I hope I'm in that number. No, no, I am in that number because he's made me to be in that number. Not me, him. He's made me. And then the direction of your life and destiny, as I said earlier, to these two key questions. God, who are you and who am I? Tell me your view of God and I'll tell you where you end up. I could also tell me your view of yourself and I'll tell you where you end up. That's quite a statement. When it comes to the question, God, who are you? Moses asked God, he had a similar question. And it's from Exodus 3. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What am I to say to them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The great I am. Jesus had many I am statements in the book of John, the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am this. Friends, go and read the Gospel of John. Jesus was identifying with the I am, the great I am. And in fact, they said, you are calling yourself God. That's why we're going to stone you. You are equating yourself with the I am. And even when he said it in the garden, and I am, you know, they fell to the ground. In the other moments, and you look through, you'll see the I am statements come through strongly. You know, I am that I am, the God who exists, who is there. The God whose personality and power is owing solely to himself. The God who never changes. The God from whom all power and energy in the universe flows and to whom all creation should conform its life. It's the name of God. I am who I am. And may those who know the name of God put their trust in him. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. Friend, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in others? Are you trusting in yourself? They can't save you. They can't forgive you. Perhaps you're trusting in your own righteousness. But the Bible teaches us that our righteousness is like a filthy rag. All the good we can do can't change who we are. You might say, I'm a good person, but on whose standard? When you look at the Ten Commandments, well, have you ever lied? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever committed? Oh, no, I haven't committed it. Okay, but let me ask you that question. Have you ever lusted? Because Jesus raised the bar. He said, if you've just lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever, committed murder? No, thank goodness. Oh, tick, I haven't done that. No. If you've just been angry with your brother and said, Raka, you fool, you're guilty of that anger, that murder. I mean, Jesus raised the bar, friends. All of us have fallen short. None of us can say, oh, I'm a good person. I'm not such bad compared to the Putins of this world, compared to the others of this world. No, friends, God is a just God. And if he wasn't a just, righteous judge, then we would say that's a wicked judge that just lets people go. So all of us, friends, have come to a point where we recognize who the great I am is and that we are not, and that we need to give up our throne for his throne. Only God can save us through the sinless sacrifice of his son on the cross of Calvary. Max Lucado, who wrote these children's stories, he said, Christ lived the life we could not live, and he took the punishment we could not take to offer a hope we could not resist. If he so loved us, how can we not, with that love, receive that love and then love in turn? When it comes to faith in Christ, we've got to see through new eyes and a new light. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone. Let me reread. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's who I am in Christ, a new creation, a regeneration. That's what I am. The old is gone, the new has come. A new identity with new significance, with new security and new acceptance. And friends, the enemy wants to steal that identity. He wants to steal that security, that significance, even that acceptance. He wants people to feel insignificant, insecure, rejected, that they don't matter, that they're not special, that they don't belong and they don't fit in. But yet 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 to 13, great love chapter, I encourage you to read it. In the Message translation, we don't yet see things clearly. Skinting, that's a good word. We're squinting in a fog, peering through the mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright and the daisies are open. We'll see it then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have these three things to do to lead us toward that great consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of these three is love. If we look around, we can get distressed. If we look within, we can get depressed. If we look at Christ, we'll be at rest. That was Corrie ten Boom. And friends, I'm going to encourage us in these 5 minutes now. We've heard this is our queen in 70 seconds. This is 5 minutes. This is our king. Can we play that as we land this morning?
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his soul is supplied. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
That's my King. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What an incredible statement that was. Wow. That was from Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Don't you love that? Just such a depth to what he's saying. Friends, if you need peace this morning, look to my King. Look to Christ. He wants us to acknowledge him this morning. He's right in the center stage, centerpiece, up front, lifted up. Be the author and the perfecter of our faith. May we fix our eyes on Jesus, friends. Where else is there hope? Where else shall we turn? Even as disciples, you alone have the words of life. That's what they declared. They said, where else shall we go? You alone have the words of life, the life giver. For God so loved you. And God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will not perish but would have everlasting life. It's John 3:16. Didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world. He's not here to condemn. He's here to rescue and save. And if you need saving this morning, if you need peace in your heart, if you know there's enmity between you and God, which there will be because our sins have hidden his face from us and there is enmity, he cannot look upon our sin. Only when we're covered with the blood alone can speak for us in the courtroom of heaven. Only the blood can cleanse us and wash us and make us acceptable to the Father. Won't you look to him this morning? God, acknowledge I've sinned. Yes, I acknowledge that sin has come between me and you. Hidden your face from me because of my going beyond the set limit, choosing to do my own will above yours, my kingdom above yours. That's the root of sin. Trespassing, be going beyond a set limit. Iniquity. All of these words, sin, to miss the mark. All of these words describe this problem. And friends, we all were born with that problem. As a young girl, Daisy doesn't need to be taught to do wrong. She will just, by nature, there's a sinful nature. She will do things that are wrong. Are sinful. There were things that we've all done things, friends. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, even the Queen, has acknowledged where she looks to her King. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning that as we've acknowledged, one, we've sinned, that sin has come between us, but thirdly, God, that we ask your forgiveness and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I do ask your forgiveness and put my faith in your Son. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will be saved. You will be saved. That he has been raised to life. He lives forevermore. Our soon and coming King. Amen. Amen.